Have you ever felt powerless? Been in a place where you just felt like things were way beyond your control? You ever felt like that? How about if I flip that over to the other end of the spectrum? Have you ever been told that you're a controlling person? That's not so easy to admit, is it? That sometimes we try to control all the things around us, even sometimes the people around us. That's hard to admit, but you know, the two are often related. It's a well-known truth that when you've been made to feel powerless, you often try to take control of your life and the situations that you find yourself in. We try to make ourselves feel powerful so that we can be, well, we become controlling when we do that, don't we? We feel we've had no control, so we try to take control, but what happens when things are going on around us that are way beyond our control, that we can't control? What do you do then? You know, we can all control some of our circumstances, and we can even control and even manipulate some of the people around us, but what happens when we get in that situation where things are just beyond our control? You know, the truth of the matter is that we are weak, frail human beings. In the course of the universe, as we look around us, we can spend our whole lives fighting against that thought, against that idea, and live fairly dysfunctional lives in trying to compensate for those kinds of weaknesses that we recognize in ourselves. Or we can learn to trust the one who has the power. Our God is all powerful. We use the word, the theological term, omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. And trusting in God is so much better than trusting in ourselves alone. Amen? Today we're beginning a series that puts God at the center. It's called Our Great God. I'm so glad we sang that song just now. It's just a beautiful way to lead into what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. We have a great God. An amazing God, a God beyond our comprehension. But there are some things that we can love about God, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend several weeks learning about Him, learning about His character, learning about His attributes. I want to pray as we begin. Let's seek God's illumination. Would you pray with me? Lord God, You are a great God. And we worship You in our singing, and in our study of Your words together, we ask that You would enlighten us through Your word, the Holy Scriptures. Teach us about You. Teach us today about Your power. And where we may not overcome, You have overcome the enemy for us. Reveal Yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a bulletin, would you take the sermon notes, which are on the back of the prayer requests, and take a look? I've printed the verse that we're going to be focusing on there today, just so that you'd have it in hand. We're going to move through some different scriptures and through some different stories, but keep in mind this verse as we do all of that. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, it says, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." You know that chorus? "Ah, Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power. Ah, Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing is too difficult for Thee." You know how the rest of it goes. But that's this verse put to music. That's what that is. You know, and I often hear this verse quoted in various situations. This is Jeremiah acknowledging the power of God. It's a declaration, a statement about God, about who He is and about His power. And Jeremiah the prophet acknowledges the great power of God who created everything that is. all the universe and beyond, and certainly the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And Jeremiah is just quoting this. This is what he's doing. He's acknowledging the very first thing we understand about God, that he is creator and he is powerful. For Jeremiah and for the biblical prophets and for the writers, all of the writers of the Bible, this same God who was powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth, this same God who created everything in the earth, this God who created us, each of us individually, is involved in humanity. Now think about that for a second. You know, there's so many things we could talk about this morning when we talk about God's power. We could talk about, the other night I was listening to the rainfall. And to me, that's a beautiful sound. Maybe not to you. I know we've had a lot of rain this year, and I'm, tired of the saturation of the ground and all those kinds of things. But I'm never tired of the sound of the rain. Often... And I like to go fall and spring camping. I like to go camping when it's cooler. But often when I'm camping, I actually hope that it rains once I get the tent up. Because there's nothing I like better than lying in the tent at night and hearing the sound of the rain that close. You know, there's just this feeling about it. Different times we've stayed in different places where they had steel roofs or tin roofs, and hearing the rain. And it just reminds me of the presence of God. And when the thunder roars, I heard a sermon one time called The Roar of the Lord, and it used thunder as a background. And I just love that because it just reminds us of the power of God. God is so powerful. And we can spend a lot of time talking about all these powerful things that God does. But I think the most important thing that concerns us here this morning is God's power as it relates to us as human beings. This great God, this powerful God, this creator of all things, wants to have a relationship with you and I. And that's an amazing thing. God cares very much about what happens to his people. And so that's where we're kind of going to go this morning. I want to share a story with you from the prophet Jeremiah, if I can get this to change. Hope. Maybe you can give it a nudge up there, but it's not going anywhere. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 32. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you're very welcome to do that. We're not actually going to read the whole chapter, but we will read some sections of it as we go. The context of the verse that we just talked about, that I sang the little chorus to, is what we've chosen to look at today. It takes place at a time when God had had enough of the rebellion of his people. I mean, this was it. Over and over, they had rejected him in favor of worshiping other gods, small g. In most cases, we acknowledge demons passing themselves off as gods. The misrepresentation, this is not God. God's people had been split into two kingdoms at that point because of their unfaithfulness. We had the kingdom of Israel to the north, which was most of the tribes, and we had the kingdom of Judah to the south, which is where Jerusalem was situated. And each had their own kings, and if there was a godly king in place, then guess what? The nation pretty much followed, almost all, followed God. And I say almost or mostly because some kings followed God personally, but didn't make changes in their society. They didn't take down the high places and the Asherah poles and the shrines to these demons, these other gods. They didn't take them down during their lifetime. And so even though they personally were pious and following God, they didn't affect the nation around them. The people in the nation still continued to worship other gods. We know that Israel to the north did this the most. Some of these pagan practices were pretty disgusting. I mean, really disgusting. In the Valley of Hinnom, not far from Jerusalem, during the reigns of King Ahab and Manasseh, God's people were not following God. Instead, they built a giant furnace in the shape of a pagan god, in the shape of the god Moloch, this figure made of bronze. And inside, they built a fire until it was so hot that it glowed. And when it got to that temperature, this thing had a big mouth on it, a great big mouth at the front of it. And people took their children and they threw them into the mouth of this thing and sacrificed their children to the god Moloch. And this was occurring. This had occurred when Jeremiah comes on the scene. You know, think about this place. This is, in Greek, they call this valley where this took place the Valley of Gehenna. What Israel did was so horrible and so detestable to God that the name Gehenna came to symbolize hell in the New Testament. The valley was considered cursed because of its terrible past. And so it became this giant garbage dump, and there were rotting and dead animals and fires that constantly burned. And so Gehenna, being so descriptive, is the most popular word, or the word that's used the most for hell in the New Testament. It's the word that Jesus used when Jesus talks about hell. It's prophesied that the final battle will take place there, the Armageddon, and that the great judgment might take place there. Certainly it says that there is a place of judgment going on there. And all of this because of disgusting, deplorable sacrifice of children to the god Moloch. The sacrifice of the children in the valley was the final straw that broke the camel's back. Jeremiah mentions it right here in this chapter, specifically in his prophecy, as one of the main reasons that God has decided, now I've had enough and I'm going to punish my people. Well, as punishment and to turn his people back to himself, God allowed the kingdom of Babylon to lay siege on them and eventually to carry them off into captivity. Now, at the time of this chapter in the story, the prophet Jeremiah is under house arrest at the king's palace. He was imprisoned because the king of Judah got sick and tired of hearing him prophesy against him. It's like, don't bring me no bad news. I just want to hear good news. And of course, Jeremiah could only bring what God put in his mouth to say. And Jeremiah was trying to tell him, hey, look what's coming. Look what's coming. This is what God is going to do. And the king of Judah put him under house arrest. Now, the irony of this is while Jeremiah continues to prophesy to the king, they get surrounded by Babylon and they lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. Well, there's a really weird and interesting twist to the story. Is that there's this siege going on around. You've got the king who's not listening to the prophet that God sent to him. And all of this is happening, and it looks like destruction is imminent. And God tells Jeremiah, you know, these people, all of you, are going to get carried off to Babylon. And right in the middle of this, God says, I want you to buy a field. Now, that's just weird. I want you to buy a field. Your uncle's going to come. He's going to want to sell you his field. You're the kinsman redeemer. You're the one who has the right to buy that land. I want you to buy that piece of land. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a more inappropriate time to buy real estate. Think about that. Think about the town of Waynesboro or wherever it is that you live. You know, being surrounded. You know, we know that during the Civil War, this town was laid siege, right? Jubal Early took this town on his way to Gettysburg before the Gettysburg campaign. You know, so think about this town captured and surrounded. And somebody says to you, God says to you, hey, I want you to buy some land. And you would say, yep, this is the perfect time to buy real estate. This is it. Probably not. But Jeremiah trusts God, and so he obeys God. He doesn't seem to know why at the earlier part of the story, why he's buying the land. But he, when his uncle shows up, just like God told him he would, he buys this piece of land. Now, land meant something a little different to them than it does to us today. Think about these people having been a wandering people, a people without a home. And so land was their most valuable asset. And it symbolized a lot of things to them, and it still does in Israel. It represents security. It represents stability. It represents family, you know, the idea of being able to pass something on in your family. And it was a statement about the fulfillment of God's promise. God had always promised his people a place to call their own, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, this place. But this is a really odd time to be buying a piece of property surrounded by an enemy and about to be carried off into Jerusalem, into Babylon. But, you know, the land was more than just a square of dirt. It was the symbol of God's promise. Let me read you the rest of the prophecy. And if you have your Bible, you're welcome to read along. And I'm going to start at verse 36, but you could just listen if you like. And here's what Jeremiah is saying. He's prophesying. He's saying the words that God put in his mouth. He says, "You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me, and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in them doing good and doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and my soul." This is God speaking. "This is what the Lord says. As I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity that I promised them. Once more, fields will be bought and sold." Think about that. Once more. "In this land of which you say it is a desolate waste, without people or animals, for it has been given into the hands of the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver. Deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord." This is the context of that statement that you have on your bulletin about God and God's great power. This is the context. God says, "I'm going to have you all surrounded. I'm going to have you all taken away into captivity. But this piece of land that I had Jeremiah buy, this is a symbol of the fact that land will be at one point important again. That you will come home. And there will be land ownership and people will buy and sell land." You see how that all works? And so 70 years later, just as God promised, he brought those people back home. This land that Jeremiah was told to buy was this symbol of God's power to keep his promises to his people. It was a symbol that one day land would be worth something again, that God's people would buy and sell land again, that they would have a life in the land that God promised them. And it would happen when they put their trust in God again. And you know the story of the Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah understood this power. You know, this is the context again of this. Here is this statement that he makes. "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Jeremiah is putting his trust in God. He's putting his trust in the power of God, that God has the ability to do this. You know, I think there are lots and lots of times today that we think God can't do it. You know, we get in a situation, we go through an experience, we have these terrible feelings, and we believe that God cannot do it. And Jeremiah is in the middle of this horrible situation. Yeah, they deserved it for the things that they were doing. But in the middle of this, he trusts God and his power and his character. He knows God. He's experienced God. He knows how God has worked in his life before. So he trusts God, even in the middle of this terror. Now, here's the point to telling the story. We often quote this verse in the middle of the chapter, Jeremiah 32:17, about God's power. But the context is about how the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists, this powerful God, remains involved in the lives of his people, even though it might not look like it at the time. This God that Jeremiah trusted when he told him to buy a piece of land in the middle of the siege, this is the same God. For Jeremiah, this is a story of trust. For God's people, it's a story about God's promise to restore and his faithfulness. You know, this God can pull down kingdoms and he can raise kingdoms back up again. He's a powerful God. Our God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Now, it may seem like this God who is all-powerful and who is creator and who is the sustainer of everything that is wouldn't really want to have the time to bother with you and me. You know, you might think that. You know, think about the vastness. I was listening to a story about this morning about, you know, looking up at the sky and looking at the heavens and the earth and all this stuff that God created and feeling very insignificant in the middle of all of that. But the God who created all of that says you are significant. And he wants to have a relationship with you. This all-powerful God. He cares about you personally. It's why he sent his son Jesus to die for you and for your sins so that they could be forgiven. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the God we worship. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The Apostle Paul gets into it as well. He says, I pray, he says this to the Ephesian church, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, the word power there, that's the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Power. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Talking about Jesus here. And appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This phrase at the top, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name, this is referring to two things. It's referring to heavenly kingdoms. It's talking about the demonic realm, because this, if you read through the book of Ephesians, it's all about spiritual warfare. It's all about, you know, how God is in control in spite of the fact that these beings exist that want to tear him down and tear down God's people. And he gives us the equipment. He equips us so that we can defend against it. And so this phrase, rule and authority, power and dominion in every name, that's includes both the spiritual realm and the earthly realm, anybody who can live on this earth, any king, any ruler, any leader, any despot, dictator. God is more powerful than any of them. in heaven and on earth. This is the powerful God we serve. And Paul prays, I pray that your heart will be enlightened, that your eyes would be opened so you can see that God placed this power through Jesus within you to overcome. The people of God in the Babylonian captivity were completely powerless. But you know, God didn't give up on them. He didn't abandon those people, even though he sent them there to learn a lesson, even though he sent them there so that eventually they would come back to serve him. Think about it. In Babylon, the story of Daniel in the lion's den takes place. In Babylon, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego takes place. Even our Christmas story has a connection to it, because we think it may have been the Babylonians or those in that area from where the three kings came to offer gifts at the foot of the baby Jesus. In Babylon, God allowed a Jewish community to grow up and thrive. In the middle of this pagan culture, there was a powerful Jewish community. God didn't forget them. Jeremiah believed in and trusted a powerful God. And when his people began to trust again, God brought them home to the promised land. The cross is like that piece of land that Jeremiah bought. It's a symbol of our piece of land, of our real estate to come, you might say, our promised land. But we didn't buy it. Jesus bought it. He bought it with his blood. And through his sacrifice and resurrection, he promised us a place on the heaven side of life. It's a house on heaven streets. When you're feeling powerless, I encourage you to remember that the most powerful being that exists lives in you through Jesus, and he cares about you. And ultimately, eternally, we're going to spend eternity with this great, great God. If you're in the middle of something, something that's a struggle, something that's difficult, something that takes away some of your hope, have hope, because here is this God within you. Here is this God who loves you. Here is this God who cares about his people, every single one. You'll get through this. And then you'll get through the next thing. Because when we are weak, he is strong. He is powerful. Let's pray. Lord God, you are all powerful. You are our great God. Through Jesus, you live in us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We put our trust in you and in your great power. We surrender our will and our need to control. We surrender our hearts once again. May we be entirely yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.